to be with you this morning. As David said, it was 27 years ago, this month actually. It was either this Sunday or the next Sunday when I stood here, and Mary actually wasn't sent out with me. I was sent out alone. She didn't actually want to come. She didn't want to get married that early. So I had to go to Winnipeg by myself. And then I came back in January, and we were married in this place on a Sunday morning. So I want to bring you love and greetings from Mary and from our daughters, particularly Rebecca and Elise and Lydia, who know some of you here. And they send their warm love and greetings, as does Mary's dad, John. It's just really great to be back here. I was telling these guys, the first 10 years I was in Winnipeg and we would return here, every time I came into this church, I would cry. Every Sunday we were here worshiping, I just find myself crying. I didn't know why. But I think it's because we're part of the family here. And we have really appreciated your love and care and support over the years. We felt that, particularly through Barney and then through others that have come and stayed with us. So it really is a great privilege to be with you this morning. I want to speak on the subject of prayer today. 12 years ago, I was in prison. It was only for 3 hours, but those 3 hours changed my life. They changed my perspective. They changed my understanding of what God can do when His people start to pray. In 1994, a group of pastors from Winnipeg went down to Argentina to investigate the revival there. And one of the places we visited that had an unusual visitation of God was a prison called Las Olmas Prison. Some of you have probably heard of Las Olmas, and maybe you've heard the story. If you haven't, I want to just give you a bit of insight into that. This prison was the worst prison in Argentina. It held 3,000 of the worst criminals, murderers, thieves, rapists, drug dealers. And this prison had a notorious reputation. It was the mother of all the prisons in Argentina. Whenever there were riots, the riots started in this prison. And when our bus drove up to this prison, a chill went through me. It was a horrible looking place, 5 stories. It had a huge water tower in the middle and huge brick walls surrounding it with barbed wire and gun towers. And there were windows broken out everywhere in that prison. And I thought, they're taking tourists in there? You got to be kidding. If you've ever been in a prison, you know that the atmosphere in most prisons is fear. You walk in and this fear just grips you. Anyhow, all the tourists, we trotted off the bus, all these pastors, we went through the security. And when we got inside, we found an absolutely different atmosphere. And here's the story behind it. God wanted to do something in this prison. It was a horrible place filled with hatred and drugs and murder and violence. It was one of the gates of hell here on earth. But God had another plan. And He got a hold of a man, a guard actually, on the outside, and a pastor, an ex-pastor, on the inside. And they found each other. God gave them a burden, and they started to pray for the prison. They found 15 other timid Christians, and they banded together, and they began to call on the name of Jesus and ask Him to do something in this prison. Well, after a while of praying, they went to the warden and said, "Warden, we want to have a crusade." And the warden said, "Crusade? What do you mean crusade?" "You know, a gospel crusade." He said, "Over my dead body, you will never have a gospel crusade in this prison." And so their little band went back and prayed fervently, and they kept pestering the warden. Finally, the warden said, "Okay, have your crusade." They broadcast the gospel over the radio in the prison, and 50 men got saved. Now they had about 65. So they got all together. Guess what they did? They started to pray, and they started to organize, and they prayed longer, and they fasted, and they prayed. And then they had another crusade, and 100 men got saved. Now there's 165 of them, and they started to pray day and night, 24 hours. They sent teams of men all night. They'd pray through the prison, especially for the Christians. And by the time we got there in 1994, there were 900 saved men in their church. They called their church Christ the Only Hope Church. By 1997, there were 1,500. Half the prison was saved. The warden got saved. The guards got saved. And today, there's probably close to 2,000 believers in that prison. We enjoyed a worship service with 900 of them. And their praise was thunderous. They said, "You know, brothers, since we can't leave the prison, we like to consider ourselves a mission sending base. And so we'd like to lay hands on you and pray for you and send you out." That prison has changed Argentina and other parts of the world. When God's people come together and pray, He does great and mighty things we don't know. If you have your Bibles with you today, if you would turn, please, to the book of Revelation. How much time do I have? Okay. You know, prayer is the best kept secret on planet Earth. The devil will do anything he can to stop you and I from praying. Prayer is communion with God. It's intimacy with our Heavenly Father. It's fellowship with this holy, living Creator of heaven and earth and all things. Prayer is dependence on God. It's expressing our confidence in God. It's depending on the grace of God. If we don't pray, we're actually saying, "Thank you very much, God. I don't need your help." One of our daughters, our youngest daughter, Bethany, has really caught on to this thing of prayer. And she'll pray for anything, anytime, and she asks for prayer constantly. She plays on a soccer team. And at every practice, every game, she's always, at least two or three times, "Dad, now, you're going to pray for us, right?" I said, "Yeah, we'll pray for you." Before she goes out the door, "Dad, you're going to pray for us. Dad, we've got a big game. Dad, you pray for me, pray for the team." And now she doesn't even say anything. She's going out the door with her shorts and her shoes and everything. She just goes. She's caught on. Prayer is dependence on God. And the more we depend on Him, the more grace flows into our lives, the more glory goes to Him. Prayer is time spent in God's presence. Prayer and worship are the two things we do in time and space which touch eternity. And if you've ever been in a prayer meeting or even in our own devotional times where you touch the presence of God, you know time goes. You think, "Oh, where did that hour go?" That's because we touch eternity in the presence of God. Prayer moves mountains. It multiplies our resources and it makes miracles happen. John Wesley, who was a famous English preacher, said, "God does nothing in answer," or "does nothing but in answer to prayer." And that's what I want to sow into this church today. The whole burden that's in the heart of God for His people to be a praying people. The book of Revelation is John, under the anointing of the Spirit, revealing what is going to take place in the future. It's the things to come. And it's focused a lot on earth, but every so often throughout the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit pulls the curtain back. And we see what's going on in eternity. We see heaven. We see what's going on in heavenly places. And Revelation 4 and 5 is one of those beautiful sections of the Bible that give us such a clear picture of what is going on in eternity. And in these two chapters, there are six foundations for prayer. And I want to share that with you this morning, the six foundations of prayer, or the six pictures we see in Revelation here, which are a picture for us of what prayer can be. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit. And we ask today that you would move those two things together and you would shine your light on our hearts. Lord, I'm asking you to impart to all of us some kind of grace today as we read your word. Lord, you said in your word that just the reading of Revelation is a blessing. And we pray that you would impart some gift and grace to us today in the area of prayer. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart and our understanding to see some things we haven't seen before. And we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to deposit that grace for intercession and prayer into this place in a new and greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at these six foundations for prayer. Chapter 4, Revelation, verse 1. John says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." The first foundation we see here is an open door. There's an open door in heaven this morning. Some people see prayer as a locked door in heaven, closed, locked, bound, and God standing behind it with His back to us and His arms folded. And prayer is our job is to somehow run at that door and smash it in. And of course, it's tough because God's locked it and closed it and His back's to us. And so it takes, you know, we just have to persevere in this. And the more people we have, we bang that door again and eventually, maybe God will relent and give in and we'll break the door down and twist God's arm and get Him to do something He really doesn't want to do. That is not what the Bible teaches about prayer. The Bible shows us here this picture. There's an open door. And in John 10, Jesus said, "I am the door. Everyone who comes to me will go in and out and will find life and life abundantly." Jesus Christ opened the door. And God's trying to get us involved. He's saying this morning, church, there's an open door in heaven. Will you come? And that's the second foundation we see. In verse 1, "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" The second foundation is an invitation. John had an invitation from heaven itself. Come up here. Come up into heaven's perspective. And we've had an invitation in the Gospels. In the book of Matthew, where chapter 11, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come." Not only is there an open door in heaven this morning, there's a divine invitation saying, "Come." And Jesus is inviting us to come and join in His ministry of prayer. You know, Jesus' life was just a life of prayer. In Luke 3, when Jesus was baptized right at the beginning of His ministry, the Bible says He came up out of the water, and as He prayed, the Holy Spirit came on Him in the form of a dove. In Luke 5, the Scripture says Jesus went out into the wilderness to pray. In Luke 6, it says that Jesus went off alone, or He went all night in prayer. In Luke 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus went alone to pray, and then it says in verse 28, He went up the mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John. In Luke 11, the Scripture tells us that Jesus was in a certain place praying, and His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and that's when He taught them the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 18, He gave a parable where He said, "You ought always to pray and not give up." In Luke 22, we see Jesus in the garden. And what's He doing? He's praying. And at the very end of His life, He's hanging on the cross, praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us that right this moment, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying. His whole life was prayer. And he's inviting us. He's saying, come to me. Come and join me in this ministry of prayer. Come and join me in this partnership of prayer. But he's not just inviting people to pray. Jesus is inviting people to join him in heavenly places. And you know, that's the gospel. That's the good news. To really understand and benefit from the gospel, you need four realizations. The first realization is that you were created by God, for God, and in the likeness of God. Jordan, you were not an accident. You're not some evolutionary primordial burp that came out of a swamp, became a monkey, and then became a man. The Bible's very clear. You were created in the image of God. You're created a spirit. You happen to have a body that's growing up, and you have a soul that's maturing. But the essence of who you are and the essence of who every one of us is spirit. And the Bible's clear. We're created for God. We're created to live for His glory. That means to be in an intimate relationship with Him. To love and delight in Him above everything else. To magnify His greatness. To fulfill His purpose. That's the first realization. You have eternity in your heart. The second realization is something went terribly wrong. Everything got messed up. God's original plan was turned and twisted. We missed the mark. We fell short. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this malignant thing in us called sin, which the result, the Bible's clear, is death. The wages of sin is death. And if it ended there, that wouldn't be good news. But the verse goes on and says, though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third realization is that Jesus Christ came to make everything right. And when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, He did that to restore you and I back to God. And when I was 19 years old, in my second year of university, on November the 4th, a Thursday evening in Edmonton, Alberta, sitting on a bench by the river in the snow, I had that realization and my life totally changed. The fourth realization is that gift, which is free from heaven, has to be received. We have a friend who just received a card in the mail a couple of weeks ago. And he opened the card up. It was from some people who had been in the church. And they said, we just wanted to give this to you to help with your building program. And in it was a check for $1.8 million. And he looked at it, and it was good news. They celebrated. They checked how many zeros there were. Can it be? $1.8 million. But you know what? That check did him no good till he cashed it. It was written in good faith. It was sent. The money was there. Everything was in place. But until he cashed it, it did him no good. That's the same with the gospel. You've got to cash what Jesus has done. You've got to receive it and believe it and make it your own. And we do that through a simple little prayer. It's a prayer that will do a miracle in your life. Now, you may have been in church for many years, or maybe today is the first day that you've been in a church. And maybe there's never been a time, a specific time in your life where you have cashed that check. You believe in God, you come, you do all these, but there's never been a moment where you say, Lord, I receive what you've done. I confess I'm a sinner. I'm going to cash that check today. And that miracle takes place. I want to just take a minute today and pray if there's anyone here in that. I'd like us all to pray together. Just out loud, a simple little prayer, not going to embarrass anybody or get you to stand up or come forward, just to pray that prayer. It's just a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I realize I'm created for you and for God. But I have sin in my life. I've gone astray. I've fallen short. I can never measure up to your standard. And I need your grace and forgiveness. I believe Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. And I give my life to you. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my treasure. Thank you for hearing my prayer. So I'll lead you. I'll just say a little line. I'd like everybody to join together. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do it this morning because a miracle will take place in your life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that I have been created for God. I want to live for your glory. I confess and acknowledge my sin to you. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I need you. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior and treasure. Would you take over my life? Forgive my sin. Give me the miracle of new birth. And baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for the open door. And thank you for your invitation. Amen. Let's go on to the third foundation. We find the third foundation in verse 2. And by the way, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the meeting just to come. There'll be some literature for you, and you can find out how you can grow in this relationship with God. Immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thundering and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea like glass, crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, but continue saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The third foundation, we've got the open door, the invitation, and the third one is a throne. A throne speaks of a sovereign, and this throne speaks of the absolute sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's in absolute control of all of history, all economies. He's in absolute control of the earth and its geography. He's in absolute control of the galaxies and the universe. God isn't just sitting somewhere above the earth in the stratosphere there. The Bible says His hand spans the universe. He lives in this dimension which is so awesome, and the curtain is pulled back just for a few moments, and John sees this, and he sees the most bizarre scene. Thunder and lightning, voices like the sound of many waters. He sees these seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God, burning before the throne, and a sea of glass which represents all the nations, all the peoples. He sees around the throne this rainbow which is emerald in color, and these 24 thrones and these elders on the throne, and they're falling down and throwing their crowns and worshiping God in the center of the throne. This throne is terrible, terrifying, but captivating. It's an awesome scene. And this throne represents God in charge of all things. He's not sitting down, wringing His hands and sweating and thinking, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do about this? What about the tsunami over here and the earthquake here and the famine here?" God is seated in control of all things. It's called His sovereignty. The Bible says that throne lasts forever and ever. It's eternal, unchanging, unshakable. The Psalms say that righteousness and justice are the very foundation of that throne. And when you and I come through that open door and respond to that invitation, we are coming before this throne, which is the absolute sovereignty of God. He's in control of galaxies and the details of our lives. He knows all things. The Bible says He holds all things together. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us come boldly before this throne of grace." This isn't just terrifying and captivating and awesome. The Scriptures say it's a throne of grace. It's a throne where God's enabling power flows. And when we come to pray, we are coming boldly before that throne to one who is in control, one who is sovereign, and one who is emanating grace towards us who come. Just to show you how sovereign the Lord is, in 1948, in communist China, well, it wasn't communist China before then, but in 1948, the communists took over in China. Mao Zedong won the war, and so communism spread through China. One of the first things they did was they shut down all the Christian churches except for two show churches. They kicked out all the missionaries. They imprisoned and killed the pastors. and they persecuted the believers. They tried to stamp out Christianity. Christianity was the opiate of the people. And so they tried to roll it into a tomb and put a rock over it. Christianity's dead, gone. Except God's in control. 27 years later, in 1975, when Mao Zedong died, and they rolled the stone away, they found Christianity was not only dead and rotting, Christianity had prospered. There were over 75 million believers. There had been 1 million in 1948. Now there were 75. Today, there are probably over 120 million believers in China. The greatest growth of the church in all of history. Because God is in control. And you and I, every time we pray, we have that privilege of coming to that great throne of grace. Number four, we have an open door, an invitation, a throne. The fourth foundation is a scroll. Chapter 5 and verse 1, John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it." This scroll represents the eternal purpose of God. It's God's plans. It's written on the front and the back. It speaks of the fullness of all that God wants to do. It's God's will. It's His will for the nations and for the earth, but it's also His will for you and I. David says in Psalm 139, verse 16, "And in your book they were written all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." In the great book of God, you and I are written. All God's plans for our lives. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has a will for this church. God has a will for this city. God has a will for this nation. God has a timetable for the earth. One day, all of history is going to be rolled up like a scroll. And it's over. History ends. Christ returns. It's finished. But until then, God has a will. He has a will for Winnipeg. He has a will for Gateway. And He has a will for you. And He has a will for you. What's your name?
Damon.
Damon, did you know, before you were even thought of, God knew who you were. And He wrote down in a book, Damon, what's his last name?
Reyes.
And He wrote out things for you to do. He knows all about you. He knows who you're going to marry. He knows who your children are going to be. He has a plan for your life. That's why Jesus, when He taught us to pray, He said, "Look, when you pray, pray Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I've prayed for my wife for many years, and the first number of years before I heard about this, I used to pray my will for my wife. And I thought, you know, Lord, she needs this and she needs that, and you could tweak this and turn that and fix that and tip that up and get that moving, and God, that we'd all be happy then. Amen. And you know, it never worked. But I persevered. I thought that door must be locked. Maybe she's standing behind it with her arms. Well, I just keep bashing away. We'll get it down. But then I saw this. Oh, God has a will. And so I said, well, I'm going to try this. And so for 1 week, I prayed every day, Lord, your kingdom come in Mary's life. Your will be done in Mary's life. And at the end of the week, on Sunday morning, God did a miracle totally apart from me. God did something in her heart I didn't even know, but it was way bigger than what I was praying. Way more powerful, way more significant. That is the most effective prayer we can pray. Your government, your kingdom, your lordship, your reign, come in my life and in our lives and in our city, and your will be done in my life and in this place. That's the scroll of God. And the fifth foundation. There was no one in heaven and earth, verse 3, or under the earth that was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And so John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, John tells us who the lamb is. Jesus walked by, and John said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sixth foundation, or the fifth foundation, sorry, is the Lamb of God. At the very center of the throne, it was Jesus' yieldedness and willingness and submission to His Father that enables all this thing called prayer. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is at the very center of everything. He's at the center because He is our great High Priest, perfecting our prayers. You may think, well, I don't pray very well. You know, I don't pray as well as Dave or Charlie or Andrea or some of these people. But my prayers are feeble. You know, your feeble prayers are perfected as they rise up and Jesus takes them as our great High Priest. He makes them acceptable to God. It doesn't matter whether you've just had the miracle of new birth happen today or whether you've been walking with Jesus for 30 or 40 years. Jesus at the center perfects all our prayers. Jesus is also at the center because it's all about His glory. It's all about the spreading of His name. It's His name the church makes famous. And Jesus is at the center because it's in His name we pray. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And when we call upon His name, Romans 10 says, we are saved. Jesus, the Lamb, at the center. When we come through that door, invited by God Himself, and we come to the throne of grace, and there's the scroll, God's will for our lives and for our loved ones and for the earth and the cities and the church and the kingdom. And we begin to pray that we do it through this person called Jesus Christ at the very center of all things. You know, it's very fashionable to talk about God these days. Everybody's into God. But when you mention the name of Jesus, things change. Because Jesus is the center. And the last foundation is the prayers of the saints, the very prayers themselves. Let's read on here. Verse 8, Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I think this is fantastic. Somehow in the mystery of God, our feeble words rise up like incense. They're perfected by our great high priest and collected in these bowls, whatever that means, right in heaven itself. And if we read on, if we could had time and went into chapter 6, we see there's a point, these prayers in the bowls actually somehow partner with the sovereignty of God and they move God's hand to act. That's why in 2 Chronicles 7, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we don't need your help. Yes, Lord, we need your help. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If we pray, God will act. If we pray according to His will, somehow, in His mysterious love and the way He does things, He's ordained our prayers actually can shape history when they're partnered with His will. That's just the way He's decided to do things. And it's even God who stirs us to pray. You might be saying, man, I am fired up. I'm going to get out there and pray. And you're rolling your sleeves up. And tomorrow morning at 4 a.m., I'm up. I'm going to be praying. And maybe you do it. Your alarm clock goes off. You're still kind of fired up from Sunday morning. And you go to the place of prayer. But maybe a week later, maybe you moved your alarm clock to 7:30 or whatever. And you know, how many of you have had that experience? Just kind of... Prayer is a skill to be learned. It's a habit to be cultivated. It's a discipline to be developed. And it's a grace to be received. Zechariah 12, verse 10. We need His grace, the spirit of grace and supplication. Let me end by telling you two stories, then I want to pray for some of you. Two stories about the prayers of God's people. 1984, the Summer Olympics were in L.A. 4 years earlier, they had been in Munich. There had been a terrorist attack. It was horrible. Several Israeli wrestlers were murdered. And so there was a lot of anxiety and fear. What was going to take place in Los Angeles at the 1984 Olympics? And so a mission organization and hundreds of churches in the area band together and thought, we are going to pray. And so they went and they prayed 24 hours a day, day and night, constantly. And over the two-week period of the Olympic Games, there were thousands of people interceding, calling on God, asking Him to protect things, to resist violence, etc. A strange thing happened. Over that two-week period, not one murder was committed in the L.A. area. In fact, it was so unusual, the Los Angeles Police Department launched an investigation to find out why no one had been murdered. And of course, it's because the church was praying. If my people will pray, I will act. A number of years ago, we had a teacher in our school, lovely lady, Elaine, a real prayer warrior. And she was our kindergarten teacher for many years. And her son was involved with a young lady who was pregnant. And so she started to pray for the young lady. Your kingdom come, your will And this went on for a number of months. The young lady had the baby. Elaine decided, let's our church have a shower for this gal. And so Elaine got a whole bunch of ladies together. They bought all kinds of gifts. They invited this stranger to come, and they had this shower for her. And they kept in touch for a number of years, I think for a couple of years. And Elaine was constantly praying, your kingdom come. This gal would bring the new little baby and visit Elaine at the school after hours. And sometimes she would leave the baby with Elaine. Elaine would babysit after school and she would go off and do some errands. And Elaine prayed constantly that this baby would one day be in our King's school. Well, after a couple of years, they lost touch. The relationship broke up with her son. And for 4 or 5 years, she never heard from this girl. Elaine and her husband went to the Philippines, became missionaries there. But Elaine didn't stop praying. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, I lift that little child to you. Lord, would you put that child in that school? About 5 years later, we had a knock on our church door one day. We have a church house beside our building where the pastors were, Tuesday morning. And this guy is standing there, and his sister's got him in tow. She'd been sharing the gospel with him the night before. He'd had a very scary spiritual experience. She thought, this is too much for me. She dragged him to Gateway, and she said, here, you guys deal with him. So the pastors, they shared the gospel with him. He gave his life to Jesus, just like maybe some of you did today. A miracle happened in his heart. He was born again, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was really pumped. He goes home. He's living with this woman and her daughter. And they're going to get married by a Wicca. And they have hand-printed invitations that have gone out on paper that's handmade in India. You know, this is the kind. So he says, it's off. I've become a Christian. And we can't get married, and we can't get married, especially by this Wicca. You got to become... Well, she was furious. She was just ready to kill him. Anyway, she didn't. And he was invited to go to an Alpha course that week. And so he was trying to talk her into coming. There's no way she was coming to that Alpha course. And if she did, she was going to get violent to these people that had wrecked her life. So anyway, eventually she calmed down. He managed to drag her there. She came with her arms folded and her teeth clenched. But when she turned onto our property, she said, Kevin, I've been here before. These are the people that had that shower for me. This is the church. This is the school. I can't believe. Well, her heart started to melt. The first night she heard the gospel through the Alpha course, and about a week and a half later she gave her life to Jesus. The miracle happened in her. She's born again. Her daughter, who was 7, was put in the school. She's been in the school for 6 years. She's my youngest daughter's best friend. And when Mary found out the story from her, Mary called Elaine in the Philippines. And she said, Elaine, your prayers have been answered. Listen to what's happened. And Elaine just wept as this little girl is in this school and this couple. We had a wedding for them on Sunday morning. It was the best hippie wedding I have ever been to. It was Christmas. It was a surprise to the bride. She didn't know when it was going to happen. They were in bare feet. It was great. If my people will pray, then I will act. You have no idea how powerful your prayers are. Now, here's how I want to end. This is okay with you, Dave. This church has had a well of prayer. This church was built on prayer. Pastor Bob was one of the great intercessors of Canada. And they have experienced a move of God in answer to prayer. So I know, I felt the Lord say to me, redig the well of prayer in this place. There's a little story in the book of Genesis where God says to Isaac, redig the wells of your father where the Midianites have filled them in with rocks and sand. And that happens. And it happens to wells of prayer. But God is doing something. The Spirit of God is blowing and breathing. And I know there are a number of you who have been faithful prayers over the years. The candle has not gone out. And God bless you. May He fuel that prayer and the grace to pray. But I wanted to invite, I believe there's some of you here today. This message has touched you deeply. Maybe there's only one of you. And if there's only one, that's okay. But I want to pray for you because I believe there's a company of people who are going to begin to gather and redig the well of prayer. And we know that prayer begets His presence, and His presence begets His power, and His power begets His praise. And so I don't want you to feel guilty. If you're not a prayer and you don't feel like praying, please don't feel guilty at all. Just enjoy yourself. Just every day say to God, God, I just don't get this prayer thing. I don't like this prayer thing. Change my heart. That's all you have to say. Don't say anymore. That's it. Just go. Be happy. Go your way. God, if God is God, He will do it. If it's important to Him, He'll do it. If Jesus is really concerned about prayer, He'll do it. But the last thing we need is someone coming in saying, you've got to pray more. You should pray more. You must pray more. You ought to pray more. And we're just going, yeah, you're right. I know I never pray enough. And pretty soon the prayer is snuffed up. That's not the spirit of grace and prayer. So you be free. But if God is touching your heart, and you know it, and something's stirring. Maybe you don't even know what it is. In a minute, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And who is the brother who prayed with us? The French-speaking brother who prayed for us? Okay, brother, I want you to pray with me, okay? And probably your wife should come and pray with us too. So we're just going to lay hands on you and we're going to pray, Jesus, whatever you're doing in the area of prayer, release your grace in this life and in this place. Is that fair? And if that's not you, you just be happy. Go downstairs. They're serving lunch. Eat, drink, be happy, be merry, fellowship. And don't worry about it. But please pray that prayer every day. Lord, I don't get it. I don't like it. Change my heart. That's all you have to pray. And God will do it. And then you'll be riding on the wave of grace, and you'll love it. You can't wait to get to pray. Okay, so do you understand what I'm inviting you to? Okay, if that's you, if God is stirring something in you in the area of prayer, you were touched by what was spoken today. I want you to stand. Okay, good. Come on forward. My plane goes at 2:30, so I have probably 40 minutes, half an hour, so I'm prepared to just... Brother and sister, you come up with me here. We'll just work our way around. So, you know, you just interact with God, okay? This is God doing something. And it's not going to, you know, we don't have much to give here, but it's God who's doing it. And so you just give yourself to God and we'll work our way around and see what the Holy Spirit does. Is there anybody here who has been woken up at night recently and it's really frustrating for you. You just think, good gracious, what is happening? And you've been tempted maybe to take a sleeping pill, or I don't mean you have a baby or anything like that, or your husband's snoring, but you get woken up and you don't know why. Okay, I want to pray especially for you guys. Maybe you just make your way up and we'll pray for you around the drums here, because I felt the Lord say there's some people here who God is giving a grace to pray in the night. And when that first happens, it's kind of scary. If you love your sleep, it's really scary. But God is saying to you, I'm no man's debtor. If you will allow me to use you at night, you will wake up refreshed. God is going to stir the fires of prayer for you. So we'll get to you back here. You just talk to the Lord about it. Okay, let's just invite. Do you want to just say goodbye to people or dismiss them?
Just want to say what we really appreciate Ron sharing with us like this today. Ron, this is very helpful to us. Thank you. There is lunch being served downstairs, and it's going to take quite a while for them to pray for everyone. So we're just going to enjoy God's presence, but if you're not wanting to be prayed for, please don't feel bad about going. And if you have children in Sunday school, could you please go in 10 minutes and get them, give them to somebody else, and then come back in and be prayed for if you haven't been prayed for yet. Okay? God bless you.
Okay, good. Where's our worship leader? Oh, there you are. Good. Yeah, we'll pray for you first, and then you can worship. So let's open our hearts to the Lord, and you just personally invite God to do whatever He's doing. Remember, the worst thing you can do is try and make this happen. You just give up, let go, let God. Father, we do want to thank You that there is a deep and profound well of prayer in this place. There has been for decades and decades and decades. And Lord, we're asking You today to unstop that well wherever it's been covered over, wherever it's been covered over by the stones of busyness, wherever it's been covered over by unbelief and disappointment, wherever the sands of darkness have rolled in and clogged it up, Lord. Lord, whatever it is, we're asking You to unstop it. And Lord, we know that the church is the people, and that is perhaps true for many of us here. And we're asking You to unstop the well of prayer. Lord, I pray for those people who used to be intercessors and prayers, and something's happened over the years and it's kind of dried up, or those people who have lost their joy in Your presence. We're asking You to break it open, Lord, and release delight and joy and revelation and grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, we need the Spirit, a Holy Spirit of grace and prayer today. Father, I pray You'd ignite some of these young people who have something burning in them, but they don't exactly know what it is. We pray, God, that You would work. We pray Your kingdom come and Your will be done in this place and in these people now. In Jesus' mighty name.